known Emmanuel for close to 30 years, and he said, I've been preaching more than 25. When I was trying to decide whether or not I would go into preaching, I came down to Sullivan Avenue to the lectureship, the Central Ohio lectureship, and Emmanuel may not even remember this, but I talked with him about the school of preaching at Memphis, and based upon his advice and others, I decided to go there. So Emmanuel holds a very special place in my heart. We spent a lot of hours together driving back and forth to Memphis to the lectureships. I bring you greetings from Gehenna. I have to be very careful how I pronounce that. We're a small congregation that started about 7 years ago. It's been probably the most difficult work of my life, starting from scratch, zero. And we now have an active working congregation. I have Ralph Price with me in the back of the room. He's a recent graduate from the Memphis School of Preaching that I baptized and performed his marriage and all of that. So the work is going well there. We baptized a young lady at 11:30 last night. And so we're real excited about the work there. But the topic that's been assigned to me is, how do we comfort the bereaved? And I think I have no more difficulty with anything than I have with this topic. So I want to thank Emmanuel for assigning it to me and making me do some in-depth study as I prepared for this. And I found a statement in C.S. Lewis that I lost a father several years ago, and it as I read this, it's thought came to my mind, that's exactly what I've been trying to say. That's exactly how I've been trying to describe it. C.S. Lewis said that grief feels like fear, perhaps more strictly like suspense or waiting. Grief's like just hanging around, waiting for something to happen. Gives life a permanent provisional feeling. I like that statement. It seems like nothing is permanent anymore except that things have changed. He says it's just the whole act of living is different all through it. And that's how I thought of grief, and that's how I've tried to, since I've started preparing for this lesson, thought over and over about that statement. I think a topic defined is one that's half taught, so I'm going to try to define grief as a universal, spiritual, and emotional process. And I hope you caught that word, process, because grief is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process that sometimes takes years, sometimes a lifetime. But it's a process that allows us to feel the impact of loss on our life so that we can slowly begin to make the painful, necessary adjustments that life can go on. Universal in the sense that everyone goes through it, Christian, non-Christian, those who are wise in the world and those who are foolish, those who are young, those who are old, those who think they've prepared themselves. I have a mother-in-law right now that's in a nursing home, has been for better than a year, 94 years old, Alzheimer's patient. Cannot be much longer, but I don't care how well you prepare yourself, you're never prepared. You're just never prepared. So those who think they're wise and those who obviously are not, it makes no difference. We all go through this grieving process. It's a spiritual experience because I think at that time we all come face to face with our own eternity. We all come face to face with our own mortality. We come face to face with our relationship with God as we go through this horrible process of grieving. It's emotional. Oh my, it's emotional when we have to accept the reality of the one who's been meeting our needs is no longer going to be there. They're just simply not going to be there any longer. And it makes matters even worse. In some cases, those who are dealing with grief also have to deal with tragedies that brought it about. A man by the name of Tom was a father of three children. Heart attack one day. Left a wife with three little darling children. Not just grieving, but the instantaneous tragedy of such an event in their life. I think about John, a rambunctious little boy, just into everything, till a drunk killed him one day when he drove on the other side of the road. I think about Mary. She was a wife of 54 years. And she died and left Sam all alone the first time in 54 years. There was no one to roll over and talk to in the morning. There was no one to share the joys of the day and the beauty of the landscape that surrounded him. He was there alone. And he knew that loneliness was going to last probably the rest of his life. Bereavement, grief. We hear the question, where's God? How could God let this happen? Why? Why? Didn't God hear all the prayers? If he did, why? Breaks our hearts. Breaks our hearts when we see people struggling with such grief, such pain. And what can we do? Well, as I said, that's the topic that Emmanuel assigned to me. I'll try to give today some principles that I think can help us in comforting the bereaved. But to start with, I think that we need to grasp the fact, and I'm sure most of you already have, we simply can't give the answer to every individual circumstance. There just is no answer to every individual tragedy. But I think there are some principles. I think there are some thoughts that we can grasp and we can share with others as we try to help them to work through this process. And again, I want to say process. So many times the house is filled the couple of days after a death and for the funeral and for the wake, I guess, afterwards, where everybody comes to the house and then you wake up the next day and you have to face life. There are some things we can do. There are some helps that we can offer. First and foremost, before we think about anything else, we've got to trust God's Word. Because folks, if that's not the touchstone of our life, if that's not where we go to for the answers, there are no answers. There's just simply none. We may never reach a resolution of our grief if we don't go to God's Word to find the help that we need. We need to constantly be studying the many examples throughout the Bible of those who trusted in the truthfulness of His Word. For our own selves, as well as for others, because every one of us will go through the grieving process at some time in our life, if you've not already done so. If you'd like to turn with me to John, the 11th chapter, I think we have an example of Jesus as he reaches out to a family that's struggling with grief, that's struggling with the pain of death in their life. We find the story of Mary and Martha as they have lost Lazarus, the abandonment that they feel, the even anger as they confront Jesus. and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. My brother would not have died. Mary says in verse number 32, Martha says in verse number 21, I hope you notice that Jesus does not condemn them for their feelings of abandonment, anger. That's a natural part of the process. I remember one day walking into a house about a week after a young father had died. The young mother was sitting there looking at me and she said, Don, I am so angry at him, I could grab this chair and throw it across the room. I said, wait till I move and do it. That's not a thing wrong with that. Those emotions, as a matter of fact, it says that Jesus groaned in the spirit and he was troubled because of the pain, because of the anguish that was there. What else could they be feeling? Their brother they loved is gone. I think we can find some vindication for our own grieving in passages like this. We can know it's okay. It's okay to grieve. Now, what did Jesus say to them? Oh, well, sorry about that. No, not hardly. He pointed out to them that physical death is not the end. Our existence goes on. Intellectually, they said they knew that. They knew that. But you know something? That doesn't help. A whole lot of that hurt at the moment is hurting. It's going to go on. But I want to tell you, if we lose our faith in God, if we lose our faith in His Word, then we've compounded our problem. We not only have the problem of handling grief, we've got the problem of handling our loss of faith. So I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need very, very much to work with those who are going through the grieving process to maintain their faith in God and His Word. Second principle that I want us to look at this morning is the idea that the wonderful fact that God does hear our prayers. He really does. And He answers them. Those words that we pray are not just sounds thrown out into nothing. There's a God that hears and a God that cares. Oh, that's so hard to understand when we're experiencing grief. When we're going through those painful times. But His way is always best for all concerned. We need to know and we need to understand what Jesus said in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Starting with verse number 41. Said He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and He prayed and said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was aware that He would be separated from His Father for the first time in eternity. And the pain and the anguish that He would go through physically, oh yeah, that was important, but the emotional and spiritual anguish, I don't think we can begin to comprehend what Jesus was feeling in that garden said there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, being in agony, even with an angel there to strengthen him and to comfort him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down on the ground. You talk about grief. You talk about bereaving. Oh, Jesus knows what we're talking about when we pray to him. He's been there and done that. He knows exactly what we're talking about. He's facing the cross. He's facing that cross with agony, with sweat, with pleading. He knew what was going to happen. The human side of him didn't want to face the pain, the whipping, the laughing, the scorning, the nails. He didn't want to do that. But most of all, he didn't want that awful, awful feeling of separation. And you know, folks, that's exactly what we go through when we lose someone, when we're separated from them. Matthew 27:46, he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is that any different than what that young mother felt? And the pain and the anguish and the grief? I don't think so. But there was a clear understanding in his mind that there was a higher will. We think about what we've just talked about and we read Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. "Though we were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." He learned by the suffering that he went through. And the way he could do that is he understood there was a higher will than his will. There was a greater good than just the good for him. We need to first and foremost think about the principle of trusting God's word, and then to realize that there is a God that hears the prayers that we offer. As we think about another principle, God does intervene in our lives in a providential fashion. Oh, I'm certainly not talking about some quiet, still voice in the night. But I do believe very, very strongly in the providence of God. And the only way to properly evaluate our existence even is in the light of eternity. Think about Joseph. What do you suppose was on his mind when he was in the bottom of that pit? And his whole surroundings came down to the little hole that was above his head. And he could hear his brothers talking about killing him. You suppose he said, "Oh, thank you, God, for this"? I seriously doubt that. What about when he was put on the slave block and sold down in Egypt? Cast into prison. But read what he said in Genesis, the 50th chapter, in verse number 20. As he talks to his brothers, and he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." We can't look at it just in the day-to-day. I'm sure Paul had no thought of spending 4 years in prison in order to get the answer to the prayer that he tells the Romans about in Romans, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, when he said that he had prayed earnestly that if by any means, at any length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. But you know something? The way he got there was in chains on a ship in which he was a prisoner. God providentially working out. I don't think we can know when God's intervening in our lives. So all we can do is trust God and glorify Him in all that we do. I think we also need to realize and think about the fact that we are not the first ones to have to deal with the ununderstandable. I know I coined a word there. Don't try to look it up in your dictionary. But I've had those times in my life, and I'm sure you have in yours. We're not the first. Christians have had to deal with those kind of things since the beginning of time. God's people have had to deal with them since the beginning of time. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Look in Acts, the 12th chapter. Starting with verse number 1. We find James, the brother of John, killed by Herod. But Peter was released by an angel. Now, if you're John and your brother's killed and here's Peter walking around, why didn't an angel come and release my brother? I can't understand it either. Why? He had to ask himself that in the dark of the night as he laid in his bed. Disciples in Jerusalem had to wonder the very same thing. They aren't that different than we are. Look over at Acts the 16th chapter. I think we find another such incident. Philippi is the place where we are this time. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, all in town to evangelize. Paul and Silas are the two that get beaten and thrown into jail. Do you suppose it never occurred to them? The church there in Philippi? Why not Timothy and Luke? Why Paul and Silas? Those are the kind of questions that we really don't have an answer to. They're what I call the ununderstandable. We just don't know. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. We find another incident. Epaphroditus being healed. Paul had also requested that he be healed. Didn't he? Thorn in the flesh. Why was Epaphroditus healed and not Paul? Oh, I know it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But how's that work? I just don't know. We need to understand sometimes there are some things that we just are going to have to say, I don't know. But I know God will work it out best for all of us. Christianity that is a religion that simply asked us to trust. To trust in God. You see, He's offered us overwhelming evidence of His goodness and His righteousness. It's there for all of us. Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse number 4, says the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scripture, might have hope. We simply need to learn to trust God that His will is going to be the right thing. The right thing. Now, we're not promised a rose garden, as the saying goes. You know that, and so do I. And so does the one going through the grieving process. But what we are promised is God there with us. And you want to know something? Sometimes you're God's answer to a prayer. I don't know about you. I take my calendar when there's a death and I go out about 3 weeks and I make an appointment. And then I go out about 3 weeks more and I make another appointment. And I go back. And I sit down and I talk to them and pray with them. And most of the time I sit and listen, because that's just about enough time for that grieving person to have built up within them a tremendous need to have someone just listen. Sometimes it's joyous things they want to share. I can remember how happy we were on this vacation or at the birth of this child or at this special. Do you remember, Don, when this... And sometimes it's just pain. But our job is to listen. And just be there. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 35 down through 39... I think asked the question that I'm asked to answer today. And it gives us the answer. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can rest assured, my brothers and sisters, that God will be with us through the most difficult problems if only we'll lean on Him. You see, God could not remove all of the problems that we face in life. If He did, He'd take away our freedom of choice. Oh, that's an expensive freedom. But so are all of them. So are all of our freedoms. Christians aren't promised an escape from misfortune. God's people never have been. Job, the 14th chapter, in verse number 1, said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. The time I hear someone quote that, I want to shout, amen. Because it's certainly true. Oh my, so true. Denver talked about that just a moment ago in the end of his lecture. 2 Timothy 3:12 puts it this way. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, bad things do happen to good people. They really, really do. And God cannot take them away and give us freedom of choice, free will. But what God does do is to help us
through the most difficult problems that we can face and deliver us on the other side whole as Christians if we'll depend upon Him. Jesus said in John the 16th chapter in verse number 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. With all the pain and all the tribulation, I've already won that battle for you." Manuel said I had to quit at a quarter till, but I'm bigger than he is. Now I'll try to honor that. But I think we need to stop for just a moment and think about how we can know that we can trust God. And I'm just going to hit it quickly. I think one reason is because it's against the very nature of God to lie. The two thoughts are at opposite ends of the scale. It's just against Him, very nature. Titus 1 and 2 tells us that in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says, "By two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation." I think we can trust God because we know His will. I was 30 years old before I went to the school of preaching. Worked in several different situations, several different bosses. More than one had ideas about how he wanted something done that he didn't fully communicate to me. And when I'd get something all done, they'd say, "Well, that's not quite what I had in mind." Ain't a boss like that? Folks, I've worked with churches like that. Haven't you? Sure have. But God has revealed His will for us. That's why Paul was able to say that, you know, be of good cheer. He was on a ship in the middle of a storm just about to sink. The professional sailors had given up. And he says, "Be of good cheer, sir. I believe God that it shall be even as He has told me." Even when the professionals have given up. We have a lady in our congregation right now that's late 80s. Doctors told her family almost 2 months ago now that she wouldn't live out the week. They said she had 5% of her heart was all that was working. Took communion by the house Sunday. Was just worn out. I know people who think they're healthy at 80-some years old that are tired out by the time they get their laundry folded. Professionals aren't always right, and Paul certainly knew that. You see, God had told him that they were wrong. When God has revealed His will to us, then we can trust Him to fulfill that will. I think as I end this lesson, we can trust God because of the just absolute multitude of kept promises. I don't need to list them for you, but I would like to read one scripture, 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. It's Solomon talking to the people. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord that had given rest to His people Israel according to all that He had promised. That had not failed one word of His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." And he says at the end of that section, be loyal to the Lord, because He has kept His promise. Now, obviously, as I thought about this lesson, I thought about the 23rd Psalm and
and I thought about First Thessalonians, and I decided that I would go into some of these other passages. But I think it would be a shame to end this lesson without talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." God's word is the only answer that we can have. Now, in the book, I advise you to buy the book. I have some practical and suggestions on ways that we can help, but I'm not going to take the time to go into them now. You can read them. I thank you for your kind attention.